This day is set aside tomorrow, but we talk about today to remember those who have given their lives for our freedoms, our liberties, and our security. The danger that we face is growing so accustomed to these freedoms and securities that we do enjoy that we forget the price that was paid for them. You've heard that saying, freedom isn't free. Freedom is not free. Somebody paid for these things that we enjoy. In the year 2000, Congress passed a resolution. It was called the National Moment of Remembrance, which asks us one and all to stop at 3 p.m. on tomorrow, local time, to voluntarily and informally observe in their own way a moment of remembrance and respect, pausing from whatever they are doing for a moment of silence or listening to taps. Memorial Day was first observed May 30th, 1868, when flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at the Arlington National Cemetery. Initially, it was called Decoration Day. Some even might remember that was what it was called. Here's a fact that startled me years ago, and I bring it forward to our church each year because it's one of those things that we just do not need to forget, and that is more than 1 million Americans have died in wars fighting for the freedoms and the way of life that we are privileged to live. More than 1 million American citizens through the nation's history. I've got some figures here for you, and it's just important for us to touch on these. In the Civil War, they account for 498,332 lives lost. The Civil War touched just about every family in the nation in some way. And that is why people seemingly felt the necessity to remember, because it touched just about every single home in the nation. World War I, 116,708 American soldiers died. Overall, these are some figures that I just happened upon. Over the course of World War I, 20 million people lost their lives, civilians and soldiers. There were another 21 million people who were injured in World War I. World War II, which claimed the most lives of any conflict, they believe, in human history, American soldiers, 405,399 died. And I was really shocked by this next figure. Overall, during the course of World War II, it was truly a world war. It touched just about every corner of the globe, places just that you wouldn't even imagine. They think that between 70 and 85 million people lost their lives in that conflict. The Soviet Union lost almost 17 million themselves, Russia, Soviet Union. China lost 20 million, much of that due to famine and to disease that were a part of war. The Korean conflict, 36,516 lives. Vietnam, 59,198 lives lost. The War on Terror, it's called the Global War on Terror. It began after the Twin Towers there in New York were attacked, and it's gone on. It's one of the longest conflicts. It's still going on today. A young man that has sat in this church in our services, Valerie Messer's grandson, is a soldier that is currently engaged, and his family doesn't even know where he is most of the time. The War on Terror, there have been 7,000 plus soldiers who have died, over 50,000 wounded in this global War on Terror. Just a couple more facts that I think are helpful for us. During World War II, it's estimated that 12% of the total U.S. population served in some way. The draft was on, and so many people were involved in that. It equalized the effect of sacrifice. In the War on Terror, it is stated that less than 1% of the population is involved in this. Fewer and fewer are shouldering the risk and obligation of securing our freedoms and security. And that may explain why Memorial Day has morphed into, in many people's minds, just a three-day weekend. And that is why we take the time to say, look, this is the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. Let us regard it and be grateful for it. And so Memorial Day is a time to stop in our busy lives to recognize the horrors of war. I found this quote from Robert E. Lee. He said, "It is well that war is so terrible, otherwise men would grow too fond of it." And so it's important that we remember and give thanks for those who paid the ultimate price. They gave their lives. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And I've got two thoughts that I want to just close this part, and then we're going to open our Bibles up. But what should I do? What should I do this Memorial Day? I have two thoughts, and I want to ask you to really consider them. First of all, number one, recognize and appreciate the sacrifices made for our freedoms and our way of life. You know, we can become oblivious to the terror and turmoil that many people in different parts of the world live with every day. We are so accustomed to laying our heads down on our pillow at night and go to sleep. We don't live like many other people around the world live. Somebody paid the price for that security and peace. Somebody's paying it even now. Somebody's on duty even now. And so what is needed on our part as American citizens is a deep appreciation of the sacrifices that have been made. Remembrance is the surest path to gratitude. You want to be grateful for something? Then take time to remember it. Here's the second thought, and that is this: willingly and gladly bear the responsibilities of our freedoms. I like this, what somebody said. Freedom is like a coin. It has the word privilege on one side, and it has the word responsibility on the other side of the coin. It does not have privilege on both sides. You realize that, don't you? In order for us to preserve the freedoms we have, there is a responsibility. And that responsibility is to step up and to live out our lives as citizens here, to do what we ought to do, to make our communities places of freedom and also our nation. This is a quote I found. It says, "Any nation that thinks more of its ease and comfort than its freedom will soon lose its freedom. And the ironical thing about it is that they will lose their ease and comfort as well." And that's the truth, our freedoms. Most people that I know, and I would say our nation, most people prefer peace to war. Wouldn't you agree with that? Most people prefer peace to war. But history has shown us the sad truth that not everybody is willing to operate on the basis of justice and fairness. And because of that, wars do exist. I read a quote also by the theologian St. Augustine from way, way back, and he said, "The aim of just wars is peace." And that's what we certainly hope for. So today and tomorrow specifically, let us take time to give thanks for the sacrifices that many have made. And are you grateful to live in this land of freedom? Are you glad for our freedoms? I certainly am. And part of the privileges is that we can congregate, we can gather without fear of somebody telling us, you can't, or I'm writing your name down, and that means the end of your career. That happens to people in other places around the world. So we are certainly blessed by the freedoms that we have. All right, so let's change gear now, and we're going to go back to our study our identity in Christ. We've been speaking for the last 3 weeks or so with the break for Mother's Day. We had a Mother's Day message, and the weeks ahead, we're looking forward to a Father's Day message. We're going to encourage our dads here and our fathers in the church. But we have been speaking about our identity, how God views us, and we sought to establish our value and worth to God. I'm going to give a little preface here, and then we'll pray and then get started with the message. Establishing our value and our worth to God. And also, we spoke about the mistake of building our identity on things that can change. Our capabilities, our financial status, our roles and functions, and also what other people think of us. The question is, if any of these things end, is that the end of who I am? And sadly, for many people, their whole life revolves around how much money they got in the bank. It's everything. And when it's gone, then guess what? Life is gone. Sadly, for some folks, their identity, their sense of who they are, their worth, is all based on what they can do. But we all know that in life, things can change. And the things that we used to do, we can't do them like we used to be able to. Our roles and our functions. Sometimes we see ourselves as a certain person. I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. And when those roles and functions that are a blessing and good change, then if that is our total identity, then boy, we are in trouble. So we've been speaking about our worth to God, answering that question, who am I? There must be something foundational underlying all these other things that answers the question, who am I? Do I have value and worth? And thankfully, the Word of God says we do, that He does value us. We spoke also about even when I fail. Last week we asked that question, I'm a child of God, my faith is in Christ, I've responded to God's mercy, but what happens when I fail, when I fall flat on my face? Well, we pointed out that we've been regenerated, we have been pardoned, we've been adopted. There's a whole bunch of stuff that God has done that we've been touching on these last few weeks. And we say that our relationship is secure. However, our harmony in that relationship is impacted. That makes sense, doesn't it? In the home I grew up in, I spoke last week about I was born in the home of Henry and Joan Butler, and there was a day that I was born, and I became a child in that family. Now, did I disappoint my dad over the course of the years? My dad and my mom? Sadly, yes. I'm not going to get into that. I'm thankful for the grace of God, aren't you? And so some things that I did impacted the harmony of my relationship with my dad and my mom, but I was always their son, and I'm glad for that. And that's what we see laid out in the Scripture, that we are born into God's family, and He doesn't unborn us, even if we fail Him. And I am thankful for that. That is one of these things about the relationship that's so important with Christ. So having talked about that, let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we're going to see how far we can get today. The title of this message is one word, therefore. Therefore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, Lord, that we can build our lives upon. And we are thankful, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for being able to comprehend that you care about your creation. And thank you, Lord, that you've extended relationship to us. We know what we are. You know what we are. And I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Please help us as we look further into this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've talked about our security in Christ is not based upon our performance, our feelings or our circumstances. We touched on that last week. And we said, I'm thankful that it's based upon the promises of God, aren't you? Because there are some days I wake up, I don't feel very connected to God. It's not His fault, it's my fault. But it's based upon His promises to me. We have been looking primarily at the Apostle Paul's letters. And we're going to focus in the next couple of weeks, the weeks out in front of us, on a specific letter that Paul wrote to some believers, the book of Ephesians. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter for his for the sake of the gospel, his following Christ. And in Paul's letters, many of them, they tend to divide into two parts. The first part being a doctrinal section, revealing what we need to know about God, about ourselves, about our standing before God, and about his love for us, okay? You can look at the book of Romans. You can look at the book of Ephesians, which we're going to be taking a closer look at, and also the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And it kind of falls into two sections. It's like cutting a watermelon in half, okay? You got, on the one side, you've got what we need to know, and the second, you could call the practical side, is what we need to do in light of what we know, all right? What we need to do. How to live out those beliefs in our daily experience. Before he tells us how to walk, he lets us know where we stand, and I'm glad for that. The list that I gave, we reproduced and I gave out for the last few weeks about where you stand before God, how God views you, how you and I should perceive ourselves in light of how our Creator sees us. All those things are important for us. Sadly, we go right through life not paying attention to what God has to say about who we are. So Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, follows this pattern. Quickly, I'm going to just touch on a couple things. What we need to know. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 5 and then verse 19. I'm not going to spend time on this. We're on our way to chapter 4 and verse 1. But let me read this. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. That's why the book is called Ephesians. This letter to the Ephesians, okay, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Spiritual blessings, blessed by God. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. He blessed us, he loved us, he chose us, and adopted us. This is what we need to know. Okay, are you with me there? All right, look at verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. He goes on to say this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. But it's this, that God has blessed us. Let's go to chapter 2, and I want to read verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 2. These first three chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, let us in on what we need to know. How God views us, what we need to know about God, what we need to know about ourselves. So we read here chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. So we read there, what do we need to know? That we are no longer strangers to God, but citizens and members of his family. Chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. I'm just going to stop there. Empowered by his Spirit, loved by God, and made complete in him. You know, these are the things that we need to know. And that's what Paul was writing to these believers. He's saying, look, this is what you have in your relationship with God. So that's what we need to know. Now, that's just a thumbnail sketch of what we need to know. We encourage you to take your Bible and read the book of Ephesians. Read it through. You don't have a Bible at home that you can understand? grab one of those New Testaments out there on that table. And if you got a neighbor, grab one for them too. And read the book of Ephesians. We're going to go now to what we need to do. What we need to do. How to live out these beliefs in our daily experience. In the weeks ahead, what we want to look at is this. The instruction to walk in unity. To walk in purity. To walk in harmony. And to walk in victory. Now, we're not going to get to that all those today. We're going to take a look at walking in unity. So, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to read this verse here. He writes, therefore, I better stop right there. When you read therefore in the Bible, that should send up a flag. And when you read therefore, you should ask this. Well, what's it there for? Basically, what he's saying is, in light of all that I just told you, as a response to all that you have just heard, here's what you need to do. And what does he say? He says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. In light of all that God has done for you and I, in light of his great love for us, boy, what a concept. Instead of going through this life just thinking that God is waiting to just drop the hammer on me, that is a lie from the enemy of God. The Bible tells us that God loves us. We have failed. We have gone our own way, but it says that the love of God extends out to you and I. And so because of that great love for us, Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling, of what God has done for you. Now, he then proceeds to answer the question, how? Well, how do I lead a life worthy of his calling? Let me say this, our Christian walk is a response to God's love for us, not something we do to earn his favor or merit his love. Our heart to follow God is a response to his love for us. So we walking in unity. This is the first thing that comes out of the gate. What does it mean when he says, I want you to maintain unity of the Spirit? Before we get there, I'm going to ask, Eddie, would you turn to John chapter 17? I want to read two verses, verses 20 and 21. Jesus prays. It's interesting in these verses. He's praying for his followers. And he says, I'm not only praying for my followers, but this prayer is for anybody who believes because of what they had to say. You know what that means? That's you and I today. And Jesus' prayer is this. It means this. It's important to the heart of God. Let me read these verses. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. So Jesus says the unity of his followers, the heart, the oneness that they are to have is important to him. And so that's what we're talking about here, about walking in unity. So let's take a look at some practical aspects of this. Look in verse 2. Paul writes and says, always be humble and gentle. Humble and gentle. You know, humility is an attitude that recognizes the worth and value of others. That's what humility, a part of it is. It's certainly bigger than that. But humility recognizes that God also values others, even people who don't agree with me, even people who see things differently. Humility, that doesn't mean that you have to agree on everything, but it means you recognize that in God's sight, they have value and worth as well. And it's the opposite of the word pride that we hear about. Now, you know, we think, okay, Bruce, are you saying not to take pride in my, you know, my community and my house? That's not what we're talking about. The pride that we speak about is that which tends to elevate ourselves above others, to elevate ourselves above other people, and to consider ourselves as much more important. Paul writes, I'm going to ask you, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul writes to those believers, and he gives them some advice here in chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your estimation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So an estimation of ourselves. We know that we are sinners in God's sight, but God happens to love us, and he's provided for our forgiveness, our redemption. He's valued us. And so pride will take us some places we don't need to be. Here's Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. I'm not going to ask for personal testimony, but has anybody here ever gotten puffed up and walked into a situation and you had somebody as if they poked you with a pen and all the air went out, okay? In our lives, sometimes we can get ourselves where we overestimate what we know, what we do. I remember my dad telling my brother and I when we were young, he used to give us warning. He said, son, he said, no matter how tough you may think you are, there's always somebody tougher. Keep that in mind. And so as we go through life, pride can bring us into humiliation, whereas humility will cause us to find honor. Here's another one, Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Pride leads to conflict, and those who take advice are wise. Pride leads to conflict. How many of you ever have been in a situation where you got to feeling pretty sure about yourself, and you just kind of bumped into something, and you found out that, boy, this didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out? Pride often takes us in those places. We come now to another verse. It says gentleness. Paul is writing to these believers, and he says, here's how you need to walk out your faith. You know where you stand with God. You know that you belong to him. Here's what your life following him needs to look like. Be humble and be gentle. Now, when people hear the word gentle or gentleness, they often mistake it to be weakness. But there's a better word, really, that fits here, and is the word meekness. Meekness is not an attitude of know-nothing, can't do anything. That's not the proper description of meekness. Meekness can be better described as strength under control. The word meek was often used to describe work animals, oxen and horses, even stallions, where there was definitely strength there, but that strength was under control. People of strength do not need to let their strength control them. You ever seen somebody who was strong, but their very concept of strength controlled them? They didn't control it. There's a great passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 32. Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. In history, we read accounts of people who have marshaled armies and gathered people and have conquered cities only to be conquered by them their own selves. They could not control themselves. And so Proverbs says it's better that we could control ourselves than to conquer a city. It's interesting. Humility and gentleness are paired together. Do you know that that's how Jesus described himself? I'm not going to turn to it. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, I am humble and gentle at heart. That's how Jesus described himself. And Paul used the very term, the same term, to describe how to deal with people who oppose God's truth. I think that's worth looking at. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Now, if you know something about Paul, you realize that he was a powerful intellect, a powerful thinker, and an advocate for the Christian faith, and one who could use words and speak and move people. But here's what he says to young Timothy. Timothy's a pastor, a young pastor, and he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. I'll tell you something I learned about ministry is that you can't really argue people into believing things. It's just it's a fool's errand. You try to argue somebody into a position, you know, it just doesn't go very far. Paul says, instead, know what you need to know and gently and patiently instruct people. He said that's a better way to go at it, all right? There's another pairing here. He says, first of all, be humble and gentle. And then he says, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. This other pairing, be patient and understanding. That is the sort of attitude that God has towards us. Do you believe that? That God is patient with us? I'm telling you, if you don't know it, He is patient with you and I. How much more patient we would be if we really understood how incredibly patient God has been with us. All right? Now, I'm going to ask Eddie, would you bring up Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13? This is a good verse in the Bible to read and even to memorize when you might be having a hard time with patience. Does anybody here struggle with patience with people and situations? Okay. Not many people are raising their hands. And forgiving and an understanding. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Maybe good to mark this in your Bible. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, I know as soon as I read that, people are saying, but wait a second, Bruce. What if? Friends, this thing of forgiveness, God tells us that's to be our direction. It's not snap your fingers and it's done. It's often a process. But God wants us on the road. And you may be thinking, wait a second, I'm supposed to forgive somebody who injured me? No, you know, friends, forgiveness and restoring of trust are two matters. They often are together, but not always. God tells us to forgive even those who have injured us. He doesn't necessarily tell us to march ourselves back into that same situation and get beat up again. That's not common sense. And so we are to forgive and we're to be moving in that direction. But I would take a guess for most of our lives that there are a whole lot of matters that we need to forgive on that are not life-threatening. Would you agree with that? I'm talking about people, you know, not giving us the respect we think we deserve, or maybe people slighting us in some manner. Maybe they didn't say hello to us the way we thought they should say hello. Most of the things in our lives have to do with those areas. There are some big league forgiveness issues that come along in some of our lives. And I'm convinced that God helps His people even in those areas. And so if you're struggling with this thing of patience and forgiveness or trying to be understanding of where people are coming from, is to keep in mind how much we have been forgiven. That's a good place to be. And Paul wrote, he said, because of your love, what he's reminding these believers is this: we have received all these things from God in Christ. We are then to turn around and to try to extend them to others in our lives. And I'm going to have to wrap up here this morning. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Paul is writing to people probably very much like you and I are, who've got struggles. We have different backgrounds. We've got different political views. We've got different take on things in the world. And he's saying, writing to people there, and he's coming to you and I today, hey, in our interaction as followers of Christ, as people who have been regenerated and adopted and forgiven by God, is that you and I extend grace to others. How do we do that? Well, first of all, be humble. Approach things with humility. And not only humility, as we go through life, we realize that we need to be treat each other with how we'd want to be treated. Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. And be patient and understanding, and try and in our activity, our movements through our lives and our interaction here, in a few weeks' time, we'll be getting things ready for vacation Bible school, and you know, maybe at our men's beanbag toss thing, maybe you felt like you got cheated out of a win. And keep in mind these very things. And you know what? Even in your own homes as followers of Christ, I'm going to have to pull over there and stop for the time being. Time is wrapped up here on us. I just want to ask, and as we take time and consider our own lives, I don't want you to think about other people. I want you to think about your own life. Are you and your movements, are you trying to operate in these ways to operate in humility, to operate in gentleness, to ask, hey, how would I like someone to have to bring some truth to me? How would I like that to come as a flamethrower, or to come with truth and to know that that they care about me, that they genuinely are interested in me? These are things that Paul is writing to those believers to consider, to be patient, to seek to have some understanding as you and I go through life, as we go through our life as followers of his. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer and have a time of invitation. If there's something today that you say, you know, Bruce, I realize in my life, you know, I'm not going to broadcast it to the whole church this morning, but as I look at my life, I just realize that the very things that God has given to me, somehow I'm not turning around and extending them to others. And I want to ask God to help me in that. It may be family. It may be friends. It may be your neighbor. But if the Spirit of God is pointing to something, I just encourage you, let him have his way in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the things that we have come to know about you, about ourselves, about our standing before you. And Lord, thank you for direction as well on how to live, how to go about our lives in light of what we know. Please help us, Lord. We acknowledge that we fail and fall short, but please, Lord, pick us back up and knock the dust off and help us to keep going in the direction that you want us to go. We pray, Lord, that this message would touch some heart today in this place. I pray too, Lord, for anybody who is uncertain of your love, that they would, by faith, take you at your word and trust in your mercy. Lord, know these very things that we've been speaking about. We pray this in Jesus' name.